Please stand. We're going to dismiss the service now. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful number today. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up with verse 21 and read through the conclusion of that chapter. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you, Lord, for your provision for us. And so, Lord, as you have provided your Son, who would take his place, our place upon the cross, Lord, a substitutionary death that we might live. And the Lord, as we have received this by grace, then, Lord, we live according to your grace, and we recognize, Lord, your manifold blessings in our lives. On this Mother's Day, Lord, we consider the blessing of godly mothers, and we thank you for that. We recognize, Lord, the important role that they play in our lives, and we give you praise and glory, and we honor them for their contribution to our lives. Lord, we would today in this message that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay words of truth and power and grace to grow us, Lord, and to transform us into the image of your dear Son. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin, this is an interesting passage of Scripture and can be maybe somewhat difficult to understand. But as we begin, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The instruction here of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which draws us back to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 12, the fifth commandment, the first with promise, the first pertaining to our relationships of loving one another, as Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The first that he addresses in the Ten Commandments, Paul now writes upon. Galatians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. The issue then is, as we look at it today, and as we consider Mother's Day, the issue is honoring mothers, and whether or not that's an ethical thing to do, and clearly it is. I trust that you're doing that today, as if maybe your mother has passed on, and maybe you're remembering fondly how she impacted your life, and you're thankful. I want to remind you that being thankful is one thing, giving thanks is another. Give the Lord thanks for your mother. Don't simply be thankful for the things that he has granted and blessed us with, but give him thanks, because every good and perfect gift comes down from him, the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning, that God has been good to us. This passage is interesting that we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 4 for a number of reasons. One is that he says in verse 24, which things, speaking of Hagar and Sarah, which things are an allegory, because they're actually showing us these two covenants. And then he's going to take that allegory thought a little further, and he says the one is like Mount Sinai and Jerusalem that is, and the other one is like the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says this of that heavenly Jerusalem: it is the mother of us all. And interesting, interesting wording. And I want to focus upon that a little bit. But first I want to talk about allegories. What is an allegory? It is not a fable. It is not like Aesop's fable, where someone would write a story to teach us a moral lesson. It is not that. What an allegory is, the Greek word is allegorio. It is the only time in the New Testament where this word shows. Only in this verse, a reference to allegory. Here's the definition according to Vine's Greek Dictionary. The facts state, it is a story to convey a moral truth. I'm sorry, that's the fable. I get myself all goofed up. The fable is a story to convey a moral truth. The facts stated are applied to illustrate a principle in an allegory. You notice the difference. One is a story that promotes a moral thought. An allegory is based upon facts that apply to illustrate a principle. It does not negate the literal meaning, but rather it is scriptural history embodying spiritual principles to be understood according to scriptural doctrine. In other words, these events, what it's saying is the events are factual historical events that a sovereign God had moved through and put into place so that we then might learn a spiritual truth from that. And that's exactly right. So he looks back and he says, here's Hagar, you got Abraham, and you got the bondmaid of Hagar, and you got his wife Sarah, and you can go back, Genesis chapter 17 and around that area, and you can read all of that that actually played out historically. But now he's saying, when you look back on that, recognize that this is actually pointing to two different covenants, that we're to learn something from those lives lived out. It would teach us a spiritual truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I love the way the Bible does that. You know, Jesus did that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. This is just one of many ways in which your Bible takes allegory, even though the word itself is only used once. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Jewish people were always wanting another sign. And to that request, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after another sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, when you look at the Old Testament characters and the activities of the Old Testament, you should be looking to find Jesus in there. Because it's types, it's foreshadows, it's allegory, it played out historically, but teaches us about Jesus. You remember when on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus and the two disciples, and they were all down because Jesus, the one that they'd put their trust in, had been crucified. Oh, they had heard some women said that the grave was empty, but they didn't believe it. And Jesus came alongside them, and he says, why are you so down in the face? And they said, where have you been that you don't know what's going on? Isn't that just like us? We're completely ignorant sometimes of the fact that Jesus is right beside us. And he said, what things? And they told him. And then Jesus began to tell about himself, starting at Moses, all the way through the prophets of Holy Scripture, telling about himself. What scripture? Old Testament scripture. How could he do that? Allegory. It had been played out so that they might know him when he came. And still, the blindness they couldn't see. This issue that one greater than Jonah, and in fact, the resurrection and being coughed up by a fish, this points us to the magnificence of a resurrected Savior. Solomon, the king who reigned in a time of peace, points us to the King of Peace who reigns eternally. David, the conquering king, tells us of Christ, the king who is conquered. Moses, a man who delivered in God the children of Israel out of bondage, and Christ is our deliverer out of our captivity and sin. And Joshua, whose name is the same as Jesus, is the one who delivered them into the promised land, and Christ is our deliverer into that place as well. Throughout Scripture, you can find these things. Joseph is an embodiment, a type, a symbol to show us that Christ is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Throughout the Old Testament is allegory. But what I want you to know today is as we look at these things, the idea that God would use actual historical people to point others to spiritual realities about him is not a business he has quit. It's a business he's still in today. You know, we all know, don't we, that back in Genesis, well, let's just turn back there. Genesis, I believe, chapter 17. In chapter 17, the heading under my chapter says this, the covenant is renewed, Abraham's name is changed, and circumcision instituted, Isaac with a numerous issue is promised. And you remember the story, how that this covenant with Abram, the Abrahamic covenant, was that God was going to take Abraham and make him the father of many nations. He would be the father of faith. He would be that which the Jewish people in the New Testament would claim. Abraham is our father, the father of faith. This is this covenant of faith. The Mosaic covenant will come later, and the law will come in because of transgressions. But this covenant is a covenant of faith. I will be your God, you will be my people, believe by faith. And that's what Abraham did. And God made him the father of many nations. You and I are the recipients of Abraham's faith, the faith of in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at it, though, and if you read, I don't know if you remember this in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. You remember that? God changing her name. Do you know what the meaning of Sarai is? My princess. Do you know what Sarah means? Princess. That he was going to take her not only from being the princess of Abraham, but a princess to all. And if you read on, what does he say? Verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. You know, we forget that, don't we, sometimes? Abraham gets a lot of attention. Sarah, not so much. Adam and Eve. Do you know why Eve is named Eve? Because she will be the mother of all. This idea of honoring women in motherhood. It is throughout Scripture, beginning in Genesis. The idea that we would honor mothers is here. And that's what we do today. We honor mothers. So then we look at this and we say, but I don't understand, how is that then a representation of these two covenants which we see in Jerusalem today and a heavenly Jerusalem? See, I get the Jerusalem that's here. Because the Jews have rejected Jesus, they have continued under the Mosaic covenant. They have continued to try to keep the law as a means of righteousness. They have continued to keep the sacrificial system as a means of the atoning of their sins. They have negated the fact that Christ has done away with the law, that he has done away with the sacrificial system because he has died once and once for all. And so people who have never received Christ are like Jerusalem on this earth today, still trying to earn my way, still trying to make it. And what's the end result of that? Death. You know the old saying, work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. You see, if you're trying to earn your righteousness, you're just like Hagar, a slave, and her children are enslaved, and you continue in that. And there's no end to the grief. There's no end to the heartache. There's no end to the guilt. Because it cannot be washed away because our sacrifices that we have to offer are nothing. And so Christ came. And he gave his life for mine. And when he gave his life for mine, my receiving Christ was an admission in my heart. Lord, I have nothing to give you. But I believe what Christ gave on my behalf is enough to satisfy you, and I believe by faith that I am born again in Christ Jesus because of not what I have done, but what he has done on my behalf. And it has set me free from the guilt and the condemnation of the sin that I couldn't get out from before. I am a free child, not a slave. So if Jerusalem here, Hagar representing in Jerusalem that first covenant, that Mosaic, or that Mosaic covenant, let me say it that way, of trying to keep the law, when the law was put in place to teach us that we couldn't, then what does the heavenly Jerusalem represent? The answer is very clear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You want to know what this heavenly, this allegory of Sarah and this heavenly Jerusalem? Here you have it. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So when we go back and we read this in Galatians and we read this, he says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. What we're talking about there is that Sarah then represents in the covenant of faith, represents the church. And isn't that right? How many of you born again by the Spirit of God came to that, the Holy Spirit moving about and bringing that, and don't mistake me, Christ does the saving, but did he not use somebody in the church to witness to you? Weren't you born again in part because God had instilled within somebody in the church to reach out and preach the truth to you? Maybe it came in a private conversation. Maybe it came in a worship service like this. But God moved through the Holy Spirit, through a person who spoke truth. He'd removed the scales from your eyes. You heard it. And somehow in the church, you got brought into the church. You were born into the church, weren't you? So as we look at this, can we say then that we should honor our fathers as an honor to Abraham, as an honor to Christ? And can we say that we are to honor our mothers as honoring unto Sarah, as honoring unto the heavenly Jerusalem, as honoring unto the church? Because anytime God calls upon us to honor someone, there is something to be honored. There's something evident there that's worthy of honor. Maybe you've heard the term father wound. Have you ever heard that term? It's a clinical term. And most of your atheistic people, prominent atheistic people, deny God the Father because they have a father wound. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nietzsche, for example, had an issue with his dad. Almost all of them have an issue of understanding a loving father, heavenly father, because they did not have a loving father. It's called a father wound. And so we as good-meaning Christians, we come and we talk about the love of God, the love of the Father. And they look at that and they say, I don't get that because my dad didn't love me. And it becomes a hindrance. I've been thinking about that. My responsibility as a father. Mother's responsibility as mothers. How would my children know that I am a loving father? Not only in my relationship to them, but they will also know it by my relationship with my wife. Your children, dads, will know about a loving Christ by how you love your wife. Because Ephesians chapter 5 tells us as husbands, love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The imprint is there in the home as it is in the church. And so then I was thinking about this. Can I be as a father, could I be as a husband, could I be a hindrance to my children coming to faith in Christ if I don't fulfill that? Yes. And so anytime Father's Day comes up, there's a bit of guilt because I haven't fulfilled it the way I ought. But I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I want you to take the time that you have now and turn it around and begin to do those things which bring glory to God. Well, if that's true of fathers, could it be true of mothers? It clearly is true of mothers because it was true of Sarah, who's an allegory of the covenant of faith of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church. And how is a wife to show? And how is a mother to show? Because Sarah was both mother and wife, it's in submission. It's in submission. I am so thrilled today that there are people within the church who submit to the will of God to speak truth. Aren't you? Aren't you glad? And today I'm thinking about mothers who submit to the will of God in their homes in order that their children might understand the beauty of submission. It is the most wonderful thing because Christ submitted to the will of his Father in order that you might be saved. And wives are to obey and to submit to their husbands. And when you do that in your home, you are representing Christ and the church. What's rising up within our homes and within the church is a rebellion against authority. And what needs to be seen in our homes and in our church, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the godliness of submission. The problems that we have in the church today are because people are not willing to submit their will to the head. Oftentimes the problems we have in our homes and why our children grow up not to be submissive to the church and submissive to Christ is because oftentimes in our homes our wives are not, our mothers are not promoting that submission. It's a beautiful thing. And we are all the recipients of it. When Christ submitted, when somebody in the church submitted, and when submission is known within the home. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In this, it's instruction for wives. But I want to look at one verse because the allegory of Sarah is played out here as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The position of motherhood is to be honored because the position of motherhood is that allegory. You are an allegory to a spiritual truth in Christ Jesus when you submit and respect and show your love for your husband and you nurture your children, you are showing them Christ. Let that be your charge today. Mothers, you're busy. You got lots of things going on. You do lots for your family. But may it all be seasoned with this thought. I'm going to display Christ in my home. I'm going to display the submissive, beautiful Christ in my home for his glory, for the edification that your children will one day come to faith in that Savior and submit their lives as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sphere of the church. We thank you, Lord, for the sphere, the institution of the home. And within each one of these, Lord, we see this pattern, a pattern of headship, a pattern of submission, a pattern of love, a pattern of respect. And so, Lord, this is what you have stamped upon your institutions of the church and the family. And Lord, deserving of honor shows us that there's a manner in which we should live. And that manner should reflect you. A husband should reflect Christ, loving sacrificially. A wife should demonstrate Christ in a willingness to submit. And in that, Lord, our children see the whole picture of Jesus. And so, Lord, for the mothers that are here today, mothers who have children, mothers who have an influence upon their children, I would, Lord, that you would instill within each one of their hearts that they get the opportunity to show their children Christ. And that, Lord, if they will submit to you and to your authority and to live their lives according as you have called them, then, Lord, you work miraculously through that witness to bring glory to your name and to lead others to you. And so, Lord, our homes are a place of ministry, as the church is a place of ministry, and all of it to be done for your glory. We lift up our mothers. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them with resolve, the Lord, that they would hold fast to the faith that they profess, and that their lives would be lived out for your name's sake and for your glory, and that, Lord, you would direct and guide them with wisdom in the days to come. We thank you, we praise you for them, and, Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done on our behalf and are doing in their lives. So we commit them to you today, Lord, as we pray these things. We pray in the authority of the one name, the only name by which a man might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.